So I want to begin 2019, the first sermon of 2019, with a little exercise. And no pressure, but the other worshiping congregations, the other three services, they all played along. And I always think if they're willing to do it, of course the 10:30 service is willing to do it. So I want you to pull out that pew Bible. Even if you don't normally look at the pew Bible, you use the screen or the bulletin, pull it out and hold it like this. All right, we're holding it like this. And then what I want you to do is I want you to try and open it as close to the middle as you can. Open it up. Open it up. And in most cases, you open up right to the book of Psalms. If you open up to Job, keep going. If you open up to Proverbs, go back just a little bit. But right at the heart of the Bible, at the heart, at the center of the Bible, are these magnificent songs, this poetry. And every single human emotion that we can experience is covered within these texts. The heart of worship. And for the next 4 weeks, this week and the rest of January, we're going to be in the book of Psalms. And today, we are going to read and encounter the sixth psalm. And so the sixth psalm reads as thus. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are shaking with terror. My soul is also struck with terror. While you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, save my life. Deliver me for the sake of your steadfast love, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who can give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. They grow weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and struck with terror. They shall turn back and in a moment be put to shame. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A heartfelt cry. Everything is not right with this person's life. Heartfelt cry. Every night I flood my bed with tears. Back in the day, how many of us had a waterbed? I don't think this is what we're talking about here, a bed just swimming in our tears. And so we begin this day a brand new sermon series called Brutally Honest with God. Brutally honest with God. And we need to remember that it is impossible for us to lie to God. It cannot be done. At each of the five Christmas Eve services, as we lit that Christ candle, that white candle in the center, we heard these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word there. The Greek is logos, which means truth. In the beginning was the truth. God is truth. There is no lie. God knows us. We cannot lie to God. We can only lie to ourselves. And don't we have this tendency, certainly the capacity, to lie to ourselves, to live in denial of certain things that are real and that gnaw at us and that keep us less than whole? And so we have this sermon series, Brutally Honest with God. Brutally honest. We can be completely honest with God. And so Pastor P asked me, why would you start a brand new year with a sermon series like this? And the answer is because I know that as human beings, each and every one of you, even if life is great right now, there is something, some situation, some condition, some relationship that has you feeling fractured. And this month, I want to give you permission to take it all to God. And we do this through these prayers of lament. Prayers of lament. And they allow us to be brutally honest about the realities of life. And we know what the realities of life are. Even if our alarm goes off in the next morning, there's no guarantee we're going to see the sunshine. We know that there are the realities of life, that we don't always get the job that we want. Sometimes we even lose the job that we love. We know the reality that people get sick and die. We know that marriages end. We know that our children sometimes make decisions that we as parents would never want them to make. we know that people can disappoint us and wound us. And in these times, the Bible gives us a way to pray through these laments. And although there are laments in other places besides the Psalms, there's actually a book called Lamentations. Even though the Bible is filled with this, they almost all follow the same classic pattern. So, first Sunday of a brand new year, open up your joy notes, and you see in there, in the food for thought, there are 5 bullet points, but there's no points yet. This is your opportunity to fill these in. And if you're worried about doing this, don't worry. It's only 7 words that we're going to fill in, although some of you I know are overachievers and you may write extra stuff in. So let's take a look at this pattern. We are crushed. We are hurt. We are broken. We are ill. There's something wrong. And so what do? If we're going to be the people God calls us to be, the very first thing we're going to do, the very first element of these prayers of lament is to approach God, to say hi. Say hi to God. Approach our God, God who wants to be approached. We can approach God in raw honesty. We don't have to pretend everything's okay. We don't have to hide the pain, the emotions, the distress. And so all of these laments with addressing God somehow. As Christy said, if a child is hurt and they are bleeding, they don't run away from their parent. No, they go to their parent. They say, Mom, they say, Dad. Approach God. Now, most of these laments begin with the word, O Lord. But how do you address God when you pray? For me, oftentimes I say, awesome God. It's a reminder of who and what God is. So we take it to God. We take our pain to God. We can express our deepest heartache in a way that honors God rather than, as is the case oftentimes, grumbling about God or grumbling to other people about God. The first thing is just take it to God. Say hi. And so once we have done that, comes a really difficult step. We are called to name it. The second element is naming the pain. We know in the medical world, until something is diagnosed, until we know exactly what's wrong and it has a name, there is no way that we can adequately treat it. And so too it is with our hurt, and we don't want to name it. Oftentimes we try and run from that pain, but there is power in turning around, coming face to face with that source of our pain, the source of our distress, and naming it to our God. That's going to mean that we're going to have to be brutally honest with ourselves and with our God. When we are in the depths of our suffering, prayers of lament give voice to our pain. Voice to our pain. You can bring your uninhibited emotions before God as you pour out your heart. God is longing to hear it. And so we've said hi. We have done the uncomfortable work of naming it. And so the third element in all these laments is simply to ask. Ask. Don't be afraid to ask God for what you need. Don't be afraid to lift up a plea or a petition for God to respond, for God to act. In your joy notes, there's a quote from Anne Lamott, and I kind of reference one of her little books on prayer quite often. In her little book, Help, Thanks, Wow, she says, that's all prayer is. We're either saying help, we're saying thanks, or we're saying wow. Prayers of lament are cries for help, asking God to help. And these laments, as we read them, they give us some incredible reminders. The reminder that we can cry out to our God, that God is big enough to handle our shaking our fist at heaven. It's a reminder that we can share our deepest pain, that we have permission to grieve the darkness that we may be experiencing. They remind us that we can pray to God for deliverance because God hears. But they also remind us that we can and must trust our Savior. Which brings me to the fourth element, trust. Trust. Having confidence in God, remembering that all things are possible through this God. Laments, friends, are statements of faith. Now, what makes this trust so difficult is oftentimes it takes a long time for something to come to being, right? Sometimes we live in this, I want it now. And yet God works on a different clock. And so sometimes, maybe sometimes when we pray, we don't even trust that God can do it, but the waiting is the hardest part. How many of you, whether, I don't know why you'd read it for fun, but probably work-related, read the book Good to Great? Did you have a boss or a program? Just a couple of hands. At two of the services, no one raised their hand, which gave me permission to make up whatever I wanted about what is in this book. James Collins, I think he is at Harvard, wrote this Good to Great book, and he lays out something called the Stockdale Paradox. Are we familiar? Have you ever heard the Stockdale Paradox? Admiral Stockdale? Depending on how old we are, maybe we only think of Stockdale as Perot's running mate back in the day. But he was in the Vietnam conflict, an admiral, and his parents gave him a really cool name, James Bond Stockdale. That's kind of a cool name. Just me? All right. But, and I shared this paradox, the Stockdale paradox, with staff a week or so before Christmas. When Collins was interviewing Stockdale, he wanted to know how in the world he could survive. You see, Stockdale was a prisoner of war from 1965 to 1973. 8 years, every night in leg irons, being abused. When his body looked pretty normal, he got word that the prisoner of war camp was going to kind of parade him around for their propaganda, see how well we treat our prisoners. And so he cracked open his own skull. He beat himself up until he was bruised and bloody. You're not going to parade me around because things aren't good in here. They're not humane. But he wanted to know, Collins wanted to know, how in the world Stockdale could make it. And this is what Stockdale said. I never lost faith. I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which, in retrospect, I would not trade. Would not trade. Did not waver. Always believed. And so Collins challenged him, yes, but how come not everyone made it out? How come some people didn't have the same trust? What about the people who didn't survive? And Stockdale said, oh, that's easy. The ones who didn't make it, they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And then Christmas would come and they would feel crushed. So then they may say, well, we're going to be out by Easter. And then Easter would come and go, and they were crushed. And then Thanksgiving, and then before you know it, it's Christmas again. And Stockdale said, they died of a broken heart. So then Stockdale gives us this paradox, this lesson. These are his words. This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. You must always trust, but you have to be realistic, to acknowledge what is going on, to name it before God and trust that God is going to be faithful. Ultimate trust, ultimate faith, ultimate hope, while understanding the hard, brutal realities. We heard in the last series, hope doesn't have the capability to abandon you. Hope will never abandon you. It's you who abandons hope. And so we approach God, we say hi, we name what it is, we ask for God to intercede, to act, and then we trust, no matter how long it takes, that God is working on our behalf, which brings us to the end of all of these prayers. And all of these prayers end with praise. Even though I am crushed right now, even though things aren't going the way I think they should, even though there is incredible pain, we still have to have lives that offer up praise. Praise in the darkest times, praise in the bright times. But what do we actually do when life isn't going well? That's when we seem to run away from God. We don't come to church when we actually need church, when we need community, when we need love, when we need grace the most. Our lives should be lives of praise. Now, in many of these, the offer of praise comes with some kind of a promise to sacrifice something. Some of them sound kind of like a foxhole confession. Lord, if you get me through this, I'm going to do this for you. How many of you read Laura Hillenbrand's Unbroken? Great, great book. And I was so excited when Unbroken was going to come out on the big screen, and I was so disappointed when the Unbroken movie was really just a war story. But his story, Louis Zamperini's story, is a story of faith. And so I was excited when the rest of the story came out. Janet and I watched it on Redbox just this week. And you don't need to have seen the first half. You don't need to have read the book to have this movie really kind of speak some truths to you. It's called Unbroken, The Path to Redemption. And it tells the story of Louis Zamperini, who was a very famous American. He was a teenager who ran in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. And like so many young men of his time, he was taken into war, and he was in a plane that got shot down over the ocean. And he miraculously was able to survive that crash, and he spent 47 days adrift at sea. No one had been documented to have lived any longer than that up to that point in history, adrift out at sea. And they survived. He and another survived by grabbing birds that landed on the raft and eating them, by taking some of their flesh to try and go fishing. They had to fend off sharks. They had to fend off other warplanes that were trying to spray them with bullets. And one day he saw a boat. We're saved. It was a Japanese war boat, and he was taken to prisoner of war camp in Japan, where he was treated horribly. He was treated worse than the others because he was a United States of America Olympian. And the man who was torturing him was, they called the bird. Well, finally, the war was over, and he comes back home, and you would think everything would be great, but the war came home with him, as it does for so many of our sons and daughters. And he was tortured, especially at night, with the image of this commander of the camp that was so terrible to him. And it was costing him his life. It was costing him his wife. He couldn't get any work. And he would just be tortured. But every once in a while, he would flash back to a memory he had on the raft, where he was looking up at the sky and would pray, "Lord, if you bring me home, I'll give my life in service to you. If you bring me home." Well, we know that God did bring Louis home, but the war came with him. He didn't come home right away. And it wasn't until his wife dragged him to a Billy Graham revival in Los Angeles that suddenly that image, that he remembered it fully, that he was going to live his life for God, and he got down on his knees and he gave his life to God. He fulfilled his vow of praise, his vow of praise. End with praise, even in the hard times of our lives. You know, praise. A lament is an act of worship. This quote's on your bulletin. Lament is an act of worship, a faith statement of trust in the face of difficulty. It is a wonderfully honest way to acknowledge our trouble to God, as we also acknowledge our hope is in Him. And thanks be to God for that. A lament is a way to acknowledge that it is God and only God who saves and reigns over all things. And a lament is a faithful cry of a believer who understands his or her need for God's deliverance, for God's help. And in far too many cases, when we have, without even knowing it, prayed this formulaic prayer, we oftentimes just leave out the trust, but we have to believe. Now, there are laments all over, but there's laments in real life. I have shared with you in the past that I grew up in an intergenerational household. My youngest grandma was born in 1896. She was the baby. My dad was the baby. I was the baby. And she was there. And my dad died when I was just a teenager. My dad was only 57 years old when he died. And I shared before the memory of being there as we were placing my dad's body into the ground at the cemetery. My grandma was very close by, but still in the car, and the windows were down, and I could hear her lament. I could hear her cry out, "I'm not supposed to outlive my child. It hurts. It's not right. No parent should ever have to outlive their child." A few years later, I would hear a different kind of lament coming from my grandmother. She would say, "Why, oh God, have you forgotten me? I'm still here. You have forgotten me. Please take me. My husband's with you. My son is with you. Have you forgotten me?" Now, what I want you to know about both of those heart-crushing laments is that neither one of them distanced or dismissed God from the situation. No, they were actually cries of faith. One was a cry for comfort in a time of crippling grief, and another was a cry for deliverance when a body had completely failed and yet the mind was still sharp. Friends, laments are statements of faith. And we should be grateful that our Bible gives to us these laments in Scripture. They remind us that we can cry out to God with a broken heart and that we will be heard. No matter how weak or inept we may think our prayer life is, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And so these prayers of lament direct us to focus on the truth of who God is and of who we really are. That even in the darkest of nights, divine grace still shines through. And even when it seems like darkness may be our only friend, we take comfort in knowing that we have a Savior who endured the darkness of the tomb so that that light might never be extinguished. And so here's what I'm going to leave you with today. I'm going to leave you with a challenge. Leave you with homework. Because I know each and every one of us has some area of our life. I want you to use this pattern. I want you to experiment. What would it look like for you to write a lament, to take whatever it is to God, to say hi to God, and then to be brutally honest as we name exactly what is going on, and that we then cry to the strong for strength by asking, believe that God can have power over all things as we trust and remember ultimately that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. So we live our lives with praise. Say hi, name it, ask, trust, and praise. And all this is possible for us because of what we celebrated, the life, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And so we know that on the night in which he was betrayed, he was gathered with those closest to him in an upper room. And he took a loaf of bread, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat." And from that one loaf, everyone in that room partook. When the meal was over, he took a container of wine, and usually we have a very shiny gold one. I appreciate this one because it would have been a very modest piece. And he first said a prayer of thanksgiving over that wine. Then he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." But he didn't stop there. He said, "Every time you drink it, every time you receive it, remember me." And so from that night forward, with the understanding that came through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's children have gathered together and have come and received these gifts and remembered Jesus.